If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd ask that you would turn with me to John chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 30 in just a moment. In the Old Testament, being a witness was a serious thing. God even included it in the Ten Commandments, a prohibition against bearing false witness. Now, a lot of times we boil that down to "you shall not lie," right? But that's not what he says, even though lying is part of it, okay? So it doesn't mean you can go out and lie now. But he says, "you shall not bear false witness." This was serious enough in some cases that a false witness would subject themselves to the penalty of death. If they lied in their testimony, they would be put to death. So they could be trying to do something to somebody else, and they end up being the ones that get the penalty. Because of this, great care was taken about how the truth was to be determined in a trial. Deuteronomy 19:15 says this: "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed." So one person is not enough. "Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." So this is the standard. If you want a testimony to be believed, according to Jewish law, Old Testament law, there had to be at least two, maybe three witnesses. Now Jesus is making a bold claim here in John chapter 5. I mean, he's claiming to be God, right? That's a big claim for somebody to stand before the religious leaders and say, "I am God." And the issue is whether his claim is true or not. Now, when I think about this, I always think of that quote by C.S. Lewis. When speaking of Jesus, he says, "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." And we know and can be sure of the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. He is God. And he proves that in our passage this morning by providing witnesses to his claim. So let's look at our passage together and see what he says. If you are able, I ask that you please stand again to honor the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 30, the Bible says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Father, we pray that you would speak to us now through your word, and we pray that you would just open our eyes, ears, and hearts, minds to your understanding, and we thank you for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, if you look back to verses 29 and the ones preceding from last week, you would see that Jesus is talking about how he has been given the authority as God in flesh to life, give life, excuse me, not just to life, but to give life and to judge, right? So he has that authority. And so you read this verse and you think, well, this is sounds like it's attached to what we looked at last week. But there's a switch that occurs here. Jesus does again reiterate that he does not act on his own initiative, but rather he always and only acts in complete unity with the Father. And this includes his judgment. But what he is judging in this moment is not whether somebody will be resurrected to life or resurrected to judgment. He is judging the truthfulness of his claim to be God. So what he is saying is, because I am from the Father and united with the Father, and everything I do is what the Father tells me to do, everything I say is what the Father tells me to say, then what I am saying is true. Because what I am saying is from God. Remember, though, that we have to understand Jesus' claim in light of our understanding of the Trinity, right? That there is only one God, but he exists as the eternal triune God who reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. So that's what we're talking about. I know, again, that's like mind-blowing, right? We can't understand that. We don't get it. But Jesus is saying that his claim to be God is a true judgment of himself because it's from the Father. In other words, God told me, so it's true. That's what he's saying. My judgment, what I say, what I do is from God, and God said this, so it's true. But then Jesus says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Now this could cause some problems at first reading, right? Because it sounds as if Jesus is saying that his self-witness is unreliable, but that's not the case. What does Jesus say about himself? That he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. So obviously what he says is true. So he's not saying that, well, if I say that it's true, then it's not true unless somebody else says it with me. He's saying for your benefit, those that are around him to believe him, I'm going to provide witnesses. I love the way one commentator explained it. He said, Jesus is saying that even if his testimony is true and valid, it is still not sufficient on its own. They needed to hear the witnesses. They needed some evidence to back up his claim. It's the same for us, right? If we say that something is true, it could be true all day long. But if nobody backs us up or there's no proof or evidence to go along with what we're saying, they don't have to believe us, right? It's he said, she said, right? Or their word against our word. But for the religious leaders who adhered closely to the law to believe Jesus' testimony, they would need at least two, possibly three witnesses. Jesus goes overboard. He provides four. But before he does, he stresses that there is only one witness that's important to him. In other words, it doesn't matter what these other witnesses that I'm going to give, even though one of them is this witness. There's only one witness that I care about. He says, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. And that's his Father. As long as the Father is bearing witness along with him that what he says is true, that's all Jesus cares about. But the first witness that Jesus calls to his defense is John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, as a lot of people know. I don't say that because I think as Baptists, we might get a little proud, right? Thinking that John was one of us. We weren't around back then, okay? But John was a baptizer of people. So John the Baptizer, he says, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. If you remember way back when, I think it was around this time last year when we started the Gospel of John and we were preaching through it and we got to John the Baptist, the Pharisees went on behalf of the Sanhedrin, which is the religious council, the leaders, religious leaders, a delegation to John the Baptist, right? They knew that there was something special about him, and they wanted to know who he was. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet, you know, the one like Moses that would come after him. But he said that God had told him how the Messiah would be revealed. And so he would later reveal the Messiah to everyone. Very soon after that was when he actually sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? And then he recounts how God told him that he would know that this is the Messiah. The religious leaders know what John thinks about Jesus, and they actually requested his witness at one time. But now we see that they also rejected his witness. Jesus continues, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. And when I look at that, I try to figure out what is Jesus saying, and I believe Jesus could be saying one of two things. First, he could be saying that he doesn't need John's testimony because it's from man. It's from humans. And he'd rather have, again, his Father's testimony. And the witness that he is about to call is going to be greater than a man's testimony. This would mean that he is giving John's testimony for the benefit of those who are listening. Because as we're going to see, they don't know the Father. They don't know the Scriptures. They don't believe his works. So this is for their benefit, that there is somebody that you used to trust, that you used to want to know what they thought, that bore witness about me. And I'm telling you what he said, reminding you what he said, so that you would believe his testimony and that would lead you to salvation. That your belief about what he says would lead to belief about me, which would lead to your salvation. Because remember, Jesus came to seek and to save. His heart, his desire is not that these people be proven wrong, it's that they be saved. That's what he wants. But Jesus could also be saying that even John's testimony is from God. Remember, again, we've alluded to it already, that John did not know who the Messiah was, except for the fact that God revealed it to him. What did John say when he was explaining how he knew who Jesus was? He said, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So how did he know Jesus was the one? Because he baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended and stayed on him. That's how he knew that was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah. So which one is it? Which is it? Jesus saying that it's the testimony of a man is not as great as the testimony that he's going to give or the witnesses that he's going to give? Or is it that even John's testimony comes from God? Well, I think it's a little of both. Well, why do you say that? Well, if you look at the next verse, it says it could be Jesus saying John's testimony is from God. He says that he was a burning and shining lamp, speaking of John, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. All right, we've already seen this in John. Who is the light? Jesus, right? So John is a lamp, not the light. Let's think about a lamp for a moment. A lamp must be lit. A lamp provides guidance and direction. It's not the destination. We're not trying to get to the lamp. The lamp is trying to get us somewhere. It's trying to show us the way to some place. But then also, a lamp eventually burns out. Got to change the batteries in your flashlight. You got to charge your phone. You got to put oil in the lamp. You know, you got whatever. You got to get a new candle because it's all burned down. Eventually, your lamp is going to run out. God ignited the lamp of John to lead people to the destination. Jesus. Amen. And really, that's our job too, right? Amen. What's the old saying, just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread? That's what we are. We're just lamps lit up by Jesus to point people to him. Now, this lamp scenario is in fulfillment to prophecy in Psalm 132, 17, which says, "There I will make a horn to sprout for David, the Messiah. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed, John." So John was the lamp prepared for Jesus, the Messiah. And it's most likely this psalm that Jesus had in mind, because the verse before that, verse 16, talks about those rejoicing in the Messiah, rejoicing in the lamp, pointing the way to the Messiah. Jesus says that the religious leaders rejoiced for a while, but they stopped rejoicing. They liked what John said until John started saying things that they didn't agree with, they didn't like. And so then they stopped rejoicing in John, and they began to go against him as well. So it could be that Jesus is saying John's testimony is from God. He's a lamp that has been lit by God. The message has been given to him. He was told by God who Jesus was, and now he's pointing people to Jesus. But it could also be that the witnesses that come after are greater. Because Jesus says, continuing on, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John." As a lamp, John received his witness from God. But there are also greater witnesses than John. So it's more than just hearing what John says. What are these other witnesses? Well, the first greater witness is our second witness, and that is the works of Jesus. Jesus continues on. It says, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." See, all that Jesus does testifies that he is God. His works are signs that are pointing people to a right understanding of who he is. Now, in the Old Testament, how did you know a prophet was a true prophet? Because what he said came to pass, because he was accompanied with signs and wonders, right? That was how they understood Jesus to begin with, that he was a prophet sent from God who did signs and wonders. Remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." How do we know that? "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." But Jesus is not saying, "Hey, I want these works to point you to something, to say that I am from God. I want these works to point to you that I am God." And this isn't the only time that Jesus points to his works to prove who he is. Listen what he says in John 10, 37 to 38. "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father." You see, the works that he was doing were actually showing that God was proving, authenticating, putting his seal of approval on God, on Jesus' identity. That he's not down here just saying, "I'm God," and he's really not. He is, and I'm proving it by the works that he is doing. But I think we need to dig a little deeper here, because we usually like to think of the miraculous works, right? The signs and wonders. Well, when we say that the works that Jesus did proved who he was, it's just healing the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, healing the official's son who wasn't even in the same city, turning water into wine. All of these other signs and things that we see, those are the things we like to think about. But we have to understand that the works he is referring to include all of his ministry, all of his life. This would include the signs and wonders, yes, but it ultimately points to the work of redemption, his sinless life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection, and his glorious exaltation. See, all that Jesus did witnesses to the truth that he is who he claimed to be. So it's not just miracles, it's everything. Everything he did bears witness to who he is. And so he continues on and says that they bear witness about the Father has sent me. But then he says, and the Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me. This is Jesus talking about the most important witness, his Father. But then notice what he says, his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Church, this is a scathing rebuke of the religious leaders. Jesus says that the Father has borne witness to who he is, but you, religious leaders, have never heard his voice and have never seen him. Ouch. Right? I mean, these are the religious leaders. These are the guys who are supposed to be leading the rest of the nation regarding their relationship with God. And Jesus, in essence, says, you don't even know him. It's the blind leading the blind, right? I mean, even the rebellious Israelites in the wilderness heard the voice of God. They're at the base of the mountain, and the cloud descends on the mountain, and they hear God. Scares them to death. And they say, yeah, Moses, you go talk to God. We're just going to hang out here. But he's saying that they don't even hear him. Hebrews tells us that God had spoken at many times and in various ways, but all of these had been anticipating and pointing to the supreme revelation, which is his Son, Jesus. If you would have truly understood all these other ways that God has spoken, then you would understand that Jesus is from God. Failure to believe in Jesus is then compelling evidence that no matter how much they claim to know God and his revelation, they had missed the point. They had missed it completely. Now, when we hear this, and Jesus says, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me, some try to tie this reference to hearing God's voice to Jesus' baptism. You remember, not in the Gospel of John, but in the other accounts, when Jesus is baptized, a voice is heard from heaven. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, right? Listen to what he says. Do what he says. Obey him, in essence. And the Spirit comes down, descends, and stays on Jesus. And some say, well, that's what they're talking about. They weren't there to hear that. Some have tried to reduce it down to only Scripture, the Old Testament that they had, the law, the prophets, the history, the wisdom literature that they had. But Jesus speaks to that in the next verse. So he's not going to talk about Scripture and then call Scripture as a witness afterwards. He's talking about hearing from God. So both of those fail to do justice to the context, and more importantly, to the comprehensive witness of the Father. One commentator wrote it this way: all of life, in and from the beginning onwards, when rightly understood, has borne witness as the activity of the Father to the Son. So from the very beginning to this point in time, what Jesus is saying is that everything that God has done and every way that he has communicated, and Romans 1 tells us that we can look at creation and know that God exists and know about God, right? So everything that he has done has borne witness to Jesus. In all of this, God had spoken in everything that he had done. And if God speaks, that settles it. Right? What's the old bumper sticker? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I think y'all have heard me say this before, but I believe it doesn't matter. God said it, that settles it. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter if we believe it or not. I love how R.C. Sproul said it. He said, if God Almighty opens his mouth and declares something, we don't need another witness. But Jesus, again, gives us one final witness. Witness number 4 is Scripture. Verse 39, he says to these religious leaders, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. So not only have you not seen how God has revealed me throughout the history of the world, Not only have you not heard from him, not only do you not hear him or see his form, but you also search the scriptures. And the scriptures are telling you about me, and you're still missing it. So Jesus says, hey, guys, you are serious in your study of the scriptures. You diligently search through the scriptures. Good. That's great, right? We probably need to be a little more diligent in our study of the scriptures. But what he says is, even though you're diligent, even though you're working hard at understanding, you are missing something. See, the teaching of the Old Testament can be boiled down to two main themes. The first theme is that man is hopelessly rebellious and unable to save himself. Every single one of us, no matter how noble we may appear, is a rebel without hope, alienated from God. That's just the story of the world after Genesis chapter 3, right? Soon as Adam takes a bite of that fruit and their eyes are opened and sin enters into humanity, that's what we are. But there's a second theme that runs throughout, that starts in Genesis chapter 3 as well, that runs throughout the Old Testament, and that is that God will send a Savior. And throughout the entire Old Testament, we learn more and more and more about who this Savior is, what he's going to do, how he's going to live, all of these things and what it means for us. So the entire weight of the Old Testament is standing behind the claims of Jesus. Every word is a witness to who he is. So while they're looking for life in the scriptures, Jesus says they are missing the one to whom the scriptures point. They're missing the one who, in fact, can give them life. Jesus is speaking then to those who know where to look, just not who to look for. Because it's all about Jesus. And you see, when Jesus gives these witnesses, the religious leaders have to understand something. How do they know God? God has revealed himself to mankind through his messengers, the prophets, through his works, and through his word. So in the same way and manner that God reveals himself to mankind, Jesus is saying those same witnesses are revealing that I am God. So to doubt the claims of Jesus is to disregard God's revelation about himself. So if you're not going to believe the messengers that God has sent to tell you who I am, the works that God has given me to do, or the word that he has revealed me in, then how do you believe God? How do you know God? See, church, if we take the time to look, we will see overwhelming testimony and proof of Jesus' true identity. He is God. Amen. See, for those who lived in Jesus' day, Jesus provided four witnesses, more than he needed to provide. One for their sake, and three that proved that he was God. The same exact way that God reveals himself, Jesus revealed himself. For us today, we have the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God and the Spirit of God that lives within us if we are his, along with historical evidence. I don't want to leave that point out, that there is evidence in the world that Jesus existed and that he did what he said he did and that he is who he says he is. But that, to me, is not as important as the Word and the Spirit that testifies. See, church, we can know that Jesus is God. And if he is God, then that has some real world applications that we have to think through. So I want you to listen to the Spirit and how he might be leading you in this moment as we seek to apply what we've learned to our lives. So what does what we have learned today mean for you and your life? Well, if you're a Christian, the application that I think that we can take from this passage is that we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of the religious leaders. Amen. I'm afraid too often we tend to go through the motions but completely miss the point. We read the Bible just to check it off our list, right? I have a reading plan, that I go through every morning, like many of you probably do. And you read it, but do we really read it? Or are we just reading it because, hey, I got to get these chapters knocked off, or this passage of Scripture knocked off for today? Instead of diving deep and getting to know the one to whom the Bible points us. See, there's a reason that we study God's Word.
Amen.
And that's not to put it on a checklist. That's to get to know the author.
Yes.
So while I know that we are all guilty of this at times, if you feel like you're stuck in that rut of going through the motions, and it may not just be reading the Bible like the religious leaders had, it may be something else. Coming to church, it might just be going through the motions for you. If you're stuck in that rut, confess that to God and repent. Turn from it. And for all of us, we can commit to not missing Jesus in what we do. But I love what Paul says to the Colossians, instead letting our roots grow deep down into Him. We don't want surface roots that just kind of barely get there. We want to dive deep and get rooted into Jesus. If you're not a Christian, remember that quote from C.S. Lewis earlier. Either this man, Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. What C.S. Lewis is saying is that there's three options when you look at Jesus. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He has given us plenty of evidence that He is the Lord.
Amen.
Today, you can submit to Him as God and receive the salvation that He offers, granting you life with Him now and forevermore. And the Bible says the way you do that is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And if you do that, God's Word says you will be saved. Now, over the next few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to respond, and I just want you to be obedient to how God is leading you to respond. If you want to sing, sing out. Don't just sing because the words are up there, but sing in praise to God and gratefulness and thankfulness for who He is. If you want to pray, you can pray at your seat, or you can come pray at the altar. You can pray with somebody if you would like to. Our prayer team will be up here at the front. I'll be up here at the front. The person next to you would love to pray with you. If you want me to talk to you about what God's doing in your life, and maybe you want to come to Jesus for salvation today and you want to know more about that, I would love to talk with you. If you say, I don't really want to walk up in front of people, that's okay. I would love to talk to you after church. But however you need to respond, just be obedient to God and follow His lead. Would you pray with me? Father, I just ask now during this time of response that You would move and that You would help us, Lord, to respond in obedience to You. I don't know any and everybody's heart, Lord, but I pray that if there are those who are going through the motions, God, that they would realize that they're in that trap of the religious leaders, that they're studying, they're doing what they need to do, but they're missing the point. God, help them to turn, to repent, and to commit to finding You in what they do. Lord, as there may be those who are here, who are listening, that don't know You as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that they would confess that You are Lord and that they would believe in what You have done for us, living a perfect, sinless life, dying a death You didn't deserve in our place, so that You can look on us and see the righteousness of Christ because our sins are forgiven, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. So, Lord, I pray that however we need to respond this morning, we would do so in obedience to You. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.